If you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. It is sometimes a surprise for people to learn that the only mention of Hanukkah is actually in the Berit HaDeshah, in this part of John's Gospel, although it is also mentioned in the book of Daniel in a prophetic way. In John chapter 10, verse 22, we see the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, mentioned. It says, "Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." So Yeshua was in Jerusalem celebrating Hanukkah. And that's encouraging to us to know that this festival is something that Yeshua knew about and agreed with and participated in. And I want to use that as a springboard for us to give some consideration to this Feast of Dedication, or sometimes called the Festival of Lights. And just for a moment to remember briefly what happened. Daniel, in his prophecy in chapter 8 of his book, writes about the coming of a future kingdom, future to him, history to us, and it was the kingdom of Greece led by Alexander the Great. And Daniel pictures that and sees that in this vision. And Alexander the Great conquered the world in a very rapid and short period of time. And then suddenly he was cut off, and four of his generals, pictured again by Daniel, fought over the kingdom. And two of the generals, one was in the southern part of in the area of Egypt, and the other one was in the northern part towards Syria, and they fought over the land of Israel, who would control it. And eventually, the northern Seleucid kingdom was the one that gained control. And the ruler at that time was a man by the name of Antiochus IV, known eventually as Epiphanes, which is he was claiming to be God. And in order to assimilate the people, Antiochus made it against the law to do anything non-Greek. And so he clamped down on Jewish worship. He desecrated the temple. He sacrificed a pig in the temple precincts on the altar. And he set up a statue to Zeus, which was the abomination of desolation, or at least a prefiguring of it, as described in Daniel. And eventually, his pressing the Jewish people to not worship, he eventually confronted a group in a city, and a man by the name of Mattathias, a godly, priestly man, resisted him, and his sons eventually led a revolt, which led to the recapturing of the temple and then the rededicating of the temple. And we know that at that time it was discovered that there was only enough oil for one day to burn in the menorah, which was the candelabra, the lampstand that was within the holy place. And the leadership at that time felt it was important to go ahead and light the menorah until new oil could be made. And so the menorah was lit, and the oil that was only enough for one day lasted for eight. And so it's the miracle of Hanukkah, the miracle of the oil, the miracle of lights, the miracle of a military success. And it shows us how important also the temple has been in the hearts and minds of God's people over the years. The temple was recaptured, rededicated. And it was the temple that was so important. And why was it so important? Because the temple is the picture of God's presence with his people. The temple included the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was, and then the holy place. And we know that there were three pieces of furniture in the holy place. There was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense, and there was the menorah, the 7-branched candelabra. The only light in the tabernacle was in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God, and in the holy place, the lampstand. We read about the lampstand in Exodus, chapter 26. Moses was given specific instructions to build the tabernacle, to build it precisely according to the plan and the revelation of God. And God said that he wanted it to be built because he wanted to dwell with his people. And so he gives very clear directions about each piece of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 26, verse 31, God says, "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And you shall put the table on the north side." And so God is describing very clearly where to place the furniture, placing the lampstand in the holy place, placing it in just the right place. And then in chapter 27, God gives further instructions about this lampstand. He says in verse 20 of chapter 27 of Exodus, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." It was to burn continually, a continuous light. So years later, when Solomon had it in his heart to follow his dad's desire to build a temple, then Solomon also built the temple, and it talks about him putting the lampstand inside the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 7, we read about this and realize that there wasn't just one lampstand in the temple, but actually several. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 48, "Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors, for the inner room, the holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple." So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And so there was again this lampstand in the temple. Lampstands lighting the holy place, indicating the very presence of God himself. So this, you can see, as Hanukkah describes, what a tragic, tragic thing it was in the days of Hanukkah for the temple to have been desecrated, for the light to have gone out. And it was a symbol of the fact that God's presence was diminished, was dimmed in that day. And there was a longing for that to be restored. And that's at the very heart of Hanukkah. And then just before Hanukkah, Yeshua made this astounding revelation about himself. He was talking with the religious leaders of his day, and they were arguing with him. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Yeshua makes this glorious statement. Then Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Essentially, Yeshua is saying, I am the menorah of the world. I am the lampstand. I am the light. And can you imagine the pictures that would have flooded into people's minds when Yeshua had said that? The temple that housed the light of God, that the menorah was a symbol of the very presence of God, that Yeshua is now saying, I am the fulfillment of that. That the menorah was actually a picture and a portrait of me. The scriptures talk about how God says that his Messiah will be a light for the world. In one of the passages of the prophet of Isaiah, chapter 9, that is a favorite of ours, where we read this time of year about the fact that to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That particular section of Scripture begins in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. God foreshadowing that his Messiah would be light in a dark world, that his Messiah would be life, the light of life, in a world overshadowed by death. And then in those servant songs that Isaiah was given the gift of sharing with us, in Isaiah chapter 42, he is given a picture of the Messiah in chapter 42 and verse 1 and following. Isaiah writes, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. That is God speaking of his Messiah, that Yeshua would be a light for the Gentiles. And as a light for the Gentiles, what would he do? He would open blind eyes. He would bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. God spoke of these before they came to pass. Spoke of his servant, Yeshua, who would be the light of the world. And then in Isaiah again, in chapter 49, another one of his servant songs, speaking again of the Messiah. Chapter 49, beginning in verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Yeshua, God's servant, would be light, light to the Gentiles, light to the nations, not only light to the people of Israel, but light to all the nations. And then God, again in Isaiah chapter 60, no wonder Isaiah is a favorite of so many, because Isaiah speaks so much glory, was given so much insight for us, glory into Yeshua. And Isaiah speaks of the future, the far distant future, even beyond the coming of Yeshua, even beyond the coming of the light of the world, and describes what the world will be like one day. In verse 19 of chapter 60, there's coming a day, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The light of the world, Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. And in saying that, he was gathering up all of these nuggets of insight that God had given through his servants over the years, saying, I am the fulfillment of that. I am the fulfillment of the tabernacle picture of me. I am the fulfillment of the temple picture of me. I am the fulfillment of these prophetic words about me. I am the light of the world. I am the light for the Gentiles. I bring sight. I bring freedom from the dungeon. I bring rescue to the captive. I bring rescue to you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. Malachi would talk about the Son of Righteousness shall arise. And then John, at the beginning of his gospel, writes these wonderful and profound words. In verse 4 of John chapter 1, he writes, talking about Yeshua being the Logos, the Word of God, face to face with God, God himself, that he says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men and women, of people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it nor overcome it. That Yeshua, the very life of Yeshua, is the light of the world. That God himself, shining through Yeshua, is the light of the world. That Yeshua is, in fact, God in flesh. And that as God in flesh, he shines out with bright light. This time of year when many celebrate Christmas, there is the record of Yeshua's birth, and it's surrounded by light. It's surrounded. You remember when God came to Zechariah and revealed that he was going to have John the Baptist, the precursor to Yeshua, that he would announce his coming. And then Zechariah was questioning how God could do this. And the angel said, well, God is going to do this because he said he would, and he will keep his word. And just to help you, in your faith journey, you're not going to be able to speak until the birth of your son. And so Zechariah had the wonderful gift of being mute for 9 months. And then when God did fulfill his promise, and his wife got pregnant and had John the Baptist, and then they asked, what are we going to name it? And everybody wanted to name it after Dad. And Zechariah said, no, his name is John. And instantly, he was freed to speak. Can you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months, not being able to verbalize what God had done in your life? Can you imagine seeing the glorious angel and hearing the message of your son going to be the precursor to the Messiah, the light of the world? And suddenly his lips were opened and his tongue was set free, and he gives this glorious hymn of praise in the first chapter of Luke's gospel. And the part of it I want to focus on is the last part. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, Zechariah is speaking. He's speaking about his son, John. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guard our feet into the way of peace. John is going to proclaim that Yeshua is the light to come. He is going to proclaim the light. And then in chapter 2 of Luke, as Luke describes the coming of Messiah, the birth of Yeshua on that dark night, he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So you have these lowly shepherds in the field at night, keeping watch over the sheep, and suddenly, light. Can you imagine it? Light. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, of course. Suddenly, God pulls back the veil that separates heaven and earth. You know, heaven is not far away. The presence of God is not far away. He is ever so near. And God in this moment just pulled back the curtain, and to the lowliest of the low, he revealed what was going on that night. Verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, not just one angel, not just a little bit of glory, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, because the light of the world has come. The one who was prophesied, the Messiah, has come. This dark night, the glory of the Lord is revealed, that you may see that the light of the world has come. And then after his birth, after Yeshua's birth, then his parents, being spiritual people, following the covenant relationship with God, they took him to the temple and to dedicate him. And so we read in verse 25, they went to Jerusalem, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Yeshua, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine Simeon being told he would see the Messiah? and he gathered the Messiah in his arms. Can you imagine the creator of the world in the arms of this godly man? Lord, Simeon says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. And what is your salvation? A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The light of the world in the arms of this godly man. And he celebrates what God has done. Yeshua says, I am the light of the world. And then Yeshua lived out his life. He lived out a life of perfect fellowship with God. His life is our light. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Yeshua. Yeshua lights up God. Do you want to know how to live life? Look at Yeshua. Yeshua lived in an intimate and personal love relationship with the Father every minute of every day of his life. He is the light to show us how to live. He is the light to show us what life is all about. What is life all about? It is about the glory of God, that you and I would follow God wholeheartedly and bring glory to his name, that he would shine his light through us. Yeshua is the light of the world. And then Yeshua fulfilled his mission as a Messiah, and he died on the execution stake, and death could not hold him. The tomb, I don't know what it looked like in the tomb, but when people went to look in the tomb, they saw two glorious angelic beings standing or sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, declaring that he is not here, for he is risen. And over a 40-day period, he revealed himself to his followers, still somewhat veiled. And then he ascended to heaven, and we see him again a bit later in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, Yeshua, he's still the light of the world. He's still shining forth. We read in Acts chapter 9 about Shaul. We know that he was there at Stephen's martyrdom, that he was agreeing with it. We know that he was out to eliminate followers of the way because he thought Yeshua was a fraud. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Acts, then Shaul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, what? The light of the world shone around him from heaven. Yeshua unveiled himself to Shaul. And the light was so powerful that Shaul fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine what must have been running through Shaul's mind at that moment? This person that he thought was a fraud is really the Messiah, the light of the world, the one who fulfills all those Old Testament, those Tanakh revelations of who he is. The light of the world accosted this man and made him one of his own. And this man, Shaul, became a light to the nations as he declared the glory of Yeshua from that moment forward. The light of the world has come. No wonder the temple, the tabernacle, the menorah was so important. No wonder it was so precious in the hearts of God's people. No wonder Hanukkah is such a precious time, because it is a foreshadowing and a picturing of the coming of the light of the world. And there is coming a day when the fullness of this light that you and I will enjoy, and it's contained for us in the book of Revelation. John was the one who wrote this gospel, The one who recorded that Yeshua is the light of the world was also given the privilege of a glorious vision. 22 chapters in our English Bibles. 22 chapters of the unveiling of Yeshua the Messiah as we see him now. It starts off in chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, we see that John is in the most difficult of circumstances. He is exiled because of his relationship with Yeshua. He is on an island. He is isolated. He is on a rock. He is by himself, but he is worshiping. Worshiping on the Lord's day. And then Yeshua shows up again. And John hears him speak. And he speaks about who he is. Verse 11, he says, Yeshua spoke, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven congregations which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then in verse 12 of Revelation 1, it says that John turned to see a voice, to see who was speaking to him. And having turned, he saw lampstands, golden lampstands. And in the midst of these seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Who is it? The light of the world. In the midst of his congregations who have become lights of the world. Filled with him. The light of the world. What does he look like? Well, we see his garment. He's clothed with the garment of a priest or a king. He's clothed with a golden band. His head and hair are white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes are blazing like fire, a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, what about his countenance? It was like the sun shining in full strength. The light of the world fully unveiled to shine forth. And John, of course, fell down as though dead. I've shared with you perhaps before that I have often desired to see Yeshua like that. Because we want to see him face to face. But it dawned on me one time that what happens when we see him face to face in our mortal bodies? It's like every ounce of life goes out of us. I'm not so sure I want that. I mean, in one way I do. I want intimacy with Yeshua. But in another way, it is an awesome thing to see the glory of the Lord in our earthly bodies. We know there's the promise that one day we will see him face to face. But to see him now, I think, would undo us. And it did. It undid John. And he fell as if dead at his feet. And yet Yeshua gave him strength and raised him up, touched him with his right hand and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And I want you to write these things. And then he begins to unfold what he wants him to write. And he shows that the seven stars are the angels of the seven congregations, and the lampstands are the seven congregations, symbolic pictures of God's people. Then, have you ever read a book by starting at the end? So you can see what happens. Now some people think you shouldn't do that. You need to just go on through. But I think this is one time when you and I need to read the end of the book. We read the end of the book and we know what happens. The light of the world is successful in all that he does. The light of the world has come for us. One day, this is what we will experience. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is the heart's desire of God. God wants an intimate relationship with human beings. That's why Yeshua came. That's why the light of the world came, to show us how to come into that relationship. And at the end of all things, what is happening? God is tabernacling with us. He wants to be as close to us as he possibly can. And nothing will hinder that because of Yeshua. We want to be as close to him as we possibly can. And God is saying, that is going to happen. You and I know the closeness of Yeshua now, but it compares nothing with that day when he will be right there in our midst. And verse 4, it says, he will wipe every tear away from our eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. The light of the world has wiped out death and sorrow and crying. No more pain. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The glorious Lord in our midst, wiping away everything that has hurt us. The light of the world has shown us what life is all about. And then he goes on to describe this new Jerusalem. He describes it as a perfect cube. And of course, John immediately would have realized that in describing it as a perfect cube, what else is a perfect cube? The Holy of Holies. And so God is mixing metaphors all over the place here. You have the picture of a glorious bride. You have a glorious city, the New Jerusalem. But then you have the fact that the New Jerusalem is actually the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. God himself, right in our midst, right with us, as intimate as it could ever be. And then we read in verse 22, there is no temple in it because the whole thing is a temple. It's the glory of the Lord right there. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And who is the light of it? The Lamb, the light of the world, is the light of this new city, new heaven, of this glorious place where it's all temple, it's all God. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, and its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. You know, one of the things I like about kids is that they get so excited about life, they don't want to go to bed at night. That's hard on parents. Yeah, do you remember that? When my boys got to be a little bit older, it was the hardest thing to get them to go to bed. And, you know, you think they're being rebellious, but actually, they're just full of energy and they want to see what life is all about. Well, can you imagine there's going to be a day, no more sleeping, no more night. It's going to be day all the time. And we'll enjoy the fellowship that we have with God and with one another. And they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, the light of the world, writing our names in his book. And then in verse 1 of chapter 22, he says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And here it is, they shall see his face. Face to face with the light of the world, the glory of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly bride, the temple in which God is at the center. We will see him face to face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. We belong to him. And there shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hanukkah speaks to us about Yeshua is the light of the world. When we celebrate Hanukkah, we are celebrating the light of the world, and the light of the world will shine ever more brightly until the full dawning of the day. That is what you and I have to look forward to. God has said to us that he has shown in our hearts, has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua, the Messiah. We see who God is because we have seen Yeshua and we have come to trust him. And then Yeshua says this. Yeshua says, you are the light of the world. We are like the moon. We do not have original light. We are reflecting light. We are reflecting God's glory. And so while we wait for the fullness of the light, while we wait for that day when there will be no night but only eternal day, while we wait for that, you and I have the glorious privilege of being reflectors of the light of the world, of shining Yeshua in our dark world, that our world would see that he is worthy, that he is glorious, and that in him is life. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Yeshua. Thank you that he is the light. Thank you, Father, for showing us what life is all about. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of your glory and a glimpse of what is to come for us. And Father, certainly that gives us such great encouragement to see what is yet to come. And thank you, Father, that you have placed Yeshua in the very center of our being, and that you are shining your glory through us. Oh, Father, I pray that each of us would be temples of the Spirit, that we would be fully yielded to you, that there would be no taint in us, that there would be a thorough cleansing of our lives, that we would be free and open and clear, that we would be windows through which your glory can be seen, that we would be mirrors that will reflect your glory clearly and fully, that you would remove anything that would hinder that. Oh, Father, we thank you for this hope that we have that one day we will see you face to face. And when we see you face to face, we will be like you because we will see you as you are. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for these promises, this gift of hope, for this season of the Festival of Lights. And thank you, Father, for this glory that you share with us. To you be the praise and honor, both now and forever. Amen.